I wasn't expecting to be here tonight, but I thought last Sunday morning was the last time I was speaking in the church, and it just so happens that it isn't. So this is supposed to be my last Sunday evening, but I'm not going to say that, just in case, who knows what could happen. And I did say, oh, you know, maybe for my last Sunday I'd turn up in shorts. I should have really. But noticing there's no elders here, I thought I would be at liberty, and I thought we'd have a quiz. I picked up this book on my wife's bookshelf, not mine, my wife's bookshelf, and it's a Sunday Times bestseller, and it's basically a book that says, I used to know that, and a little picture of a book, stuff you forgot from school, okay, stuff you forgot from school. So I'm going to open it up to the contents page, and I wonder if you'd humour me on my last time preaching in Bethel. It's a list of things that that you might have forgot that you know that you were taught in school. Okay? And I looked at this and I was laughing at the contents page, okay? So, can any remember the stuff that you were taught at school? Can any remember what a synonym was? No? Yeah, synonym? Just put your hand if you vaguely remember what a synonym... There we are. What about an antonym? Yeah? What about a diphthong? Anyone? Diphthong? I remember the word diphthong, but I have no idea what it means. Okay? English language, you know, a prosody? Prosody, anyone? No? Okay. Apparently we were taught it. English literature, we all know Jane Austen, yeah? Remember the Brontes? Yeah? Okay. Okay, maths. Okay, category maths. Can you remember what the mean is? The mean? The median? The mode? Yeah, you can remember that. Yeah? Okay, I like this, okay. Can you tell me all the kings and queens of England? Britain, it's that expression, yeah. Can you remember all the presidents of the United States? Okay. It's one of these, here's the best one. Can you, any of you, remember what the seven wonders of the world are? Oh, see, we've been taught it, but these are things that, it says, stuff you forgot from school. We all know it, yeah? So as soon as I tell you what the seven wonders of the world are, you'll all be sitting there thinking, oh, I remember the seven wonders of the world. You can have it if you want, I've got a spare copy. Yeah, can you remember? Excellent. Can you remember the planets and which order they are in? You know it. You were taught it. But it's stuff that we forget from school. Now listen, I read out Mark chapter 10. I'm not going to preach from Mark chapter 10. I'm going to preach from something else. And I want to preach on something that we have all been taught. All of us have been taught if we've been in church for any length of time. We've probably all been taught it. But it's probably something that we might have forgot. And maybe some of you will say to me afterwards, oh, Paul, I've never forgot that. And it is this. We often use the word heaven, don't we? We often use the word heaven. But that isn't necessarily what the Bible uses, is it? We know what I'm talking about. The beginning of the Bible, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And right at the end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 21, it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. In our everyday language as Christians, sometimes we say, well, we're going to heaven. Now, we all know we're going to heaven if we're a Christian, but what we really mean is the stuff that we've been taught years ago, isn't it? Is that God, at the beginning of time, made a heaven and an earth. But one day, he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. So for Christians here tonight, where we're heading to is not heaven. Where we're heading to is a new heaven and a new earth. You're all going to say to me at the end, yeah, Paul, I knew that, yeah? We're heading to a new heaven and a new earth. What I want to speak about tonight is about the new creation. I want to speak about the new creation. I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you've got a Bible with me, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. I want us to spend this evening considering the new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who should live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. My text this evening is that verse 17. It's the stuff you already know, isn't it? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. This evening, the joy of the new creation. Verse 17, when Paul writes to Corinth, he's reminding them of what the Corinthians have, what's happened to them, and where they're going to. They are a new creation. If you become a Christian, you become a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. You die to your old self. You're alive, you're made new. There is joy in being a new creation. If you're not a Christian, you're not a new creation. Verse 17 is saying this, you know, from the moment somebody is in Christ, they're made alive. They're made a new creation. Nigel was speaking on this Wednesday night in the prayer meeting. Nigel was saying, look, you're either dead or you're alive. You can't be one, you can't be a bit of both. You're either dead or you're alive. So the moment somebody puts their trust in Jesus, the moment that God converts somebody, they're no longer dead, but they're alive. They're a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. Now, I don't know what your experience of your conversion is. We all have different experiences. And we could all say, my testimony is this, such and such happened to me, somebody was praying for me, I went along to a service, or I read a book, or I read a Bible, or I gave my life to the Lord, or whatever, or I tried to follow Jesus. You can say all sorts of things about your experience, but the bottom line is this: when God had decided to make you alive, at that moment, whatever your experience was, whatever was going on in your life, you became a new creation. The old went, and the new had come. We can speak tonight about what's happened to us, and we can speak to what's happened to our own experiences. We can say, well, I'm glad, aren't I, that I'm a Christian? I can say I'm glad that when I saw for the very first time. Let me ask you, when did you see for the very first time that you were a sinner? When did you see for the very first time that Jesus Christ had died on a cross for you? When did you see that for the very first time? When were you joyful for the very first time that you realized that you had believed in the gospel? When was that first time? Now, we could talk about that tonight. We can talk about the joy of that first time. But I want to talk about much wiser than that this evening. I want to talk about the the joy of the new creation, as Paul is describing it, when he's not just talking about what's personally happened to us, but he's talking about on a cosmic level, on a universal level, that there is going to be this wonderful new heaven and a new earth where all those who've put their trust in Jesus are going to live. When somebody becomes a Christian, their identity is that they don't belong to darkness. They belong to God's kingdom. They belong to the home of righteousness. Listen to what is said in Isaiah 65. "For look, I am ready to create new heavens and a new earth. The former ones will not be remembered. No one will think about them anymore." No one will think about them anymore. It's amazing, isn't it? You can buy books like this and it says the Sunday Times bestseller. I can't believe it says the Sunday Times. I hope none of you have written it, by the way. The Sunday Times bestseller. But we buy books on the past. We buy books of history. There are authors who've written timeless classics. But Isaiah 65, 17. "When God makes the new heavens and the new earth, and the former ones have gone, they're going to be nothing. No one's going to think about them anymore." Think more about this new creation. Listen to Romans 8. "For creation eagerly waits for the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of God who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will also be set free from the bondage of decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers together until now." All of creation is groaning, and it's looking forward to this day when it's going to be made new. My friends, isn't that exciting when you think about that for a moment? You switch your TV screens on, and you hear how tragedy has struck. And people were on holiday and were driving along, and it's tragic, isn't it? Yet, this creation is groaning. And one day, soon, all of it, the new heavens and the new earth, will come. And Jesus Christ will return. And he will make everything new. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. "But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness truly resides." Isn't that incredible when you think of righteousness truly residing? That in the new heavens and the new earth, that you will, if you're a Christian, be able to live in a place where there is no unrighteousness. There is no wrongdoing. Think for a moment of what life would be like if there was no unrighteousness. Think what life would be like if there was no sin. Think what life would be like if we loved each other always perfectly. And Peter says we're waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness resides. As a Christian this evening, what kind of things bring you joy? We read that passage about the rich young ruler. What were the things that gave him joy? Well, it was obvious, wasn't it? It was his stuff, wasn't it? And what does Jesus say to him? Well, give up all your stuff and come and follow me. And come and have a place in eternity where righteousness truly resides. Come and have a place in eternity where, do you know what? All the stuff that you have, all the things that you possess, you can't even take with you. Do you know why you can't take them with you? Well, you don't need them anymore. Think of the new heavens and the new earth this evening. Think of what will be there. Think of what joy will be there. I want you to think back on your own experiences. What has brought you joy? Spiritually now, what has brought you joy? Spiritually, what has brought you joy? Think of sometimes maybe the greatest sermon you ever heard. Think about it. Just dwell back for a moment. The greatest sermon you ever heard. The greatest preacher you ever heard. Do you know what? Even the greatest preaching that you've ever heard is nothing compared to what it will be in the new heavens and the new earth. Think of revival. And think of how God has poured his Spirit out. Think of what God has done in revival times when he's brought men and women and children to the gospel and they've repented and believed. Think of the atmosphere that would have been like in those areas. Well, I don't say this lightly, but even revival is nothing compared to what it will be in the new heavens and the new earth with Jesus. Think even of your own experience of God. Maybe the experience of God that you probably wouldn't want to share with anyone. Maybe you might share it with the people that you're closest to, but think maybe of your experience of God. Maybe there's been a time in your life where you've known and you've felt the presence of God. And it brought you great joy. And maybe you look back and you think, well, I wish I could have that again. Think of that for a moment. That time when you tasted, you saw, and you had a glimpse, or you knew that God was close to you. Well, my friends, even that, compared with seeing him and being with him, should bring us great joy, shouldn't it? Knowing that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You can identify, you belong, you've been given the Spirit, who's the first fruits, you've been given the deposit, a guarantee of your inheritance in this new creation. My friends, as Christians, we're meant to move forwards. We're not meant to move backwards. We're meant to move forwards. We're not meant to move backwards. Sometimes as Christians, we go back to the past, don't we? We go back to the good things. But my friends, all the best things are yet to come. Rejoice in the new heavens, the new earth, the new creation. But then how did we become part of this new creation? Have a look at chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, verse 11. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. How did we even become part of this new creation? How did we even become a new creation? So much so that we want to persuade others of it. Well, actually, God made us fear him. We know what it is to fear the Lord. Can you remember the time that you became a Christian? Can you remember the build-up to that? You lived as if you could do your own thing. You lived as if you could run life your own way. You lived as if you were unbreakable. But do you remember when the Spirit of God came in power and convicted you of your sin? And it brought judgment to your heart and to your mind. And that you knew that there was a real heaven and you knew that there was a real hell. Do you remember you knew the fear of the Lord? You knew what it was to know God or what it was to not know him. You knew what would be the consequence of putting your trust in Jesus, and you knew what would have been the consequence of ignoring him. My friends, we become part of this new creation. We become a new creation by fearing God. If you're going to pray for anyone who is not yet a Christian, my friends, you need to pray for God's Spirit to convict. You need to pray for God's Spirit to bring about the fear of the Lord. For if there is no fear of the Lord, there'll be no repentance. Do you see then how else somebody becomes this new creation? Chapter 5 talks about reconciliation, doesn't it? It talks about reconciliation coming from God. Verse 18. onwards. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. All of this. There's nothing that we've brought, a little bit of this and we brought a little bit of that. No, no, all of it has come from God. All of it. It wasn't that you decided, oh, do you know what, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to read my Bible. No, no, it was all from God. All of it. His Spirit guiding, his Spirit prompting, his Spirit convicting. All this reconciliation, bringing two parties that were effectively at war with one another. And God comes and he brings peace and he brings reconciliation. My friends, if you're not a Christian here tonight, do you know you're at war with God? Do you know that you've got your back turned against God? Do you know that you're God's enemy? Do you know that unless God has come and reconciled you and brought you back to him, then you face judgment? Then you have to pay for your sin. My friends, if that's you, call on God. Ask him for mercy. Because you need him. You need what verse 21 says. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You need a saviour. You need somebody who's sinless. You need a substitute. And my friends, he's done that. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God made him who had no sin to be erected onto a cross and to have nails driven into his hands and his feet and to be spat on and to be cursed and to be hurled insults at, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. My friends, do you take joy in how God has made you a new creation? Do you take joy in Jesus Christ becoming sin for you? Do you take joy in that? Do you rejoice in that? That wonder that God would look at us and he would look at all that we're like, and then he'd take his son and ask his son to willingly die on a cross. Not for his sin, but for the sin of his people. God reconciles us. But why does God reconcile us? We often think of reconciliation as thinking, well, reconciliation is all about God wanting to bring me back to him. But why does God reconcile us? Verse 18, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and then carries on and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore, we plead with you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. This is God's love for us, isn't it? This is God's love for the world, isn't it? For God loved the world, and this is how he demonstrated. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This is God's love for us, isn't it? The reason why he reconciles us is so that we can take this message of reconciliation to everyone else. Because he loves the world. And he doesn't want anyone to perish. That's why he reconciles us. He reconciles us. He makes us right with him so that we would go into all the world and tell others that we would be ambassadors. That we would go and share this message of Jesus with those who are lost. A well-known evangelist went to a well-known church. That wasn't me. A well-known evangelist went to a well-known church. And he was doing a mission in that church. And he was taking a break from the mission. It was probably a week of events. And he was hungry, so he decided to go down to the local Chinese takeaway to get some food. And he was chatting to the people in the local Chinese takeaway, and the local Chinese takeaway owner said, "Oh, what are you doing here?" And I said, "Oh, I'm sharing the gospel. I'm doing a mission. I'm in the church just down the road." And the Chinese takeaway owner said, "What church?" I said, "You know, the church just down the road, you know, four doors down. I've been here doing this Chinese take for 20 years. I've never seen a church." So the evangelist went back to the church. And he said something on the lines of this effect. He said, "You've got somebody who has been here for the last 20 years, four doors down, and they don't even know that you're Christians. Shame on you. Shame on you." Now, I might not have put it in such strong words. And in one sense, it's not really shame on the church, is it? But it's a tragedy, isn't it? When God in his love has presented Jesus and has given us this message of reconciliation, and then we keep it to ourselves. Our neighbours, do they know we're Christians? Do they know that we come to this church? Do they know what we believe? There are two truths in Scripture, aren't there? Unless the Spirit of God is at work, unless the Spirit of God is going to convict, but at the same time, how can they hear unless somebody speaks? Those two truths are there, aren't they, in Scripture? Unless the Spirit of God convicts, unless the Spirit of God comes in power, well, how can they hear if we do not speak? Verse 20 reminds us, doesn't it? We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We're meant to speak of this reconciliation. We're meant to go tell it on the mountains. We're meant to be with our neighbours. We're meant to pray for them. We're meant to speak to them. Because we're Christ's ambassadors. Last week when I was preaching, I quoted from Piper. And I said, looking forward to the hope that we have. And I was quoting from his book. And I said this, if you weren't here, I'm going to read it out to you. "If we're exiles and refugees on earth, and if our citizenship is in heaven, and if nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, and if his steadfast love is better than life, and if all hardship is working for us an eternal weight of glory, then we will give to the winds our fears and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We will count everything as rubbish in comparison with Christ. We shall joyfully accept the plundering of our property for the sake of unpopular acts of mercy. We will choose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And we will count the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. We will do the opposite of that rich man. We will give up all of our idols to follow Jesus and enter into the kingdom of God." But Piper carries on. As I said, I thought last week was my last sermon, but it's not. But it's an opportunity, isn't it, to carry on. And he says this: why is it people don't ask us? Why is it people don't ask us as Christians? Why is it people don't ask us for the hope that we have? If our hope is this wonderful, there's a new heaven, a new earth. If our hope is this wonderful, why is it that people aren't asking us? And he says this: maybe the reason why people don't ask us about our hope is that our lives don't look like they're on the Calvary Road. Our lives don't look like they're on the Calvary Road. He carries on and he's got page after page of different examples of why our lives might not look like they're on the Calvary Road. And he picks up one example, just one. I just want to read this one thing to you. It's It's one of the reasons why our lives don't look like they're on the Calvary Road is we spend all our time watching television. And he says this, and it's a striking comment. No one will ever want to say to the Lord of the universe, 5 minutes after their death, I spent every night playing games and watching clean TV with my family because I love them so much. I think the Lord will say, that did not make me look like a treasure in your town. You should have done something besides providing for yourself and your family. And TV, as you should have known, was not a good way to nurture your family or your own soul. Striking, isn't it? What will we say to the Lord of the universe 5 minutes after our death? What reason will we give for the way we spend our time? It's a real challenge to us, isn't it? It's a challenge to me as I move and I address and say, well, what is the best way to minister in church? It's a good question to ask and say, you know, in our churches, are we doing the right things? Are we doing the things that will yield fruit in the kingdom of God in eternity? Or should we stop doing some things? It's a challenge to us in our lives, isn't it? Are our lives looking like they're on the Calvary Road? Or would we rather spend time watching television? Would we rather spend time wanting a comfortable life? Listen to Augustine of Hippo. Listen to this quote from Augustine of Hippo. Listen to his quote about Jesus. This is what Jesus came to do. Jesus came when all things were growing old and made them new. Isn't that amazing? Jesus came when all things were growing old and he made them new. Do you remember the blind man? What did he do to his eyes? He made them new. What did he do to the lame man? He made his legs new. As a made, created, perishing thing, the world was now declining to its fall. It could not be that it should abound in troubles. He came both to console you in the midst of present troubles and to promise you everlasting rest. This is what he says to end. Do not choose, then, to cleave to this aged world and to be unwilling to grow young in Christ. Isn't that amazing? Jesus came to take all these old things, these things that are growing old, these things that are degrading, these things that are falling apart, and he came to make them new. And what does he say? Do not choose to cleave to this aged world and to be unwilling to grow young in Christ. In eternity, we'll be young in Christ. Right now, if we're a Christian, we're young in Christ. And we will spend eternity in the new creation and the new earth with Jesus. There's going to be no one better than him. My friends, this ministry of reconciliation for us to be ambassadors to the world. Remember Philip and the Ethiopian? The Ethiopian was sitting there in his chariot, wasn't he? What was he doing? He was reading. Could he understand? No. The Spirit of God was at work. But he couldn't understand. So what happened? God sent Philip to him. And there Philip helped him to see clearly Jesus. Let me ask some hypothetical questions, and I haven't answered them for myself. What if everyone in this church abandoned their television sets? What if everyone in this church abandoned their television sets? What if everyone in this church really looked at how we spend our leisure time? What if everyone in this church looked carefully at how they're ambassadors for Christ? What if everyone in this church planned to eat like Jesus did with sinners and tax collectors? What if everyone in this church went back to the days of Hubert when I first arrived in this church and the prayer meeting was packed? What if everyone gave up time to pray for the Spirit of God to be at work in power? What if, after the service this evening, we spent time talking with one another, spurring each other to love and good deeds, rather than just asking each other, "How are you?" "I'm fine, thank you." What if? What if the new creation is coming? It's wonderful. It comes about because God reconciles us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And finally, can you see the difference between reconciled and being unreconciled? Can you see the difference between a new creation and not part of the new creation? Listen to Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. "But may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. The only thing that matters is a new creation." Do you see that? The only thing that matters is a new creation. Isn't that why Jesus, when he met the rich young ruler, said to him, "Go and sell everything that you have"? He didn't just say, "Go and sell some of what you've got." He said, "Go and sell everything that you have, because even if you had nothing, but you had eternal life, then my friend, you've got everything." Do you see, my friends, there is nothing else that matters. This building doesn't really matter. Our TVs don't really matter. The way we do things in church, they don't really matter. There's wisdom, don't get me wrong, but they don't really matter. Our jobs are good and they're right and we should, but ultimately, the grand scheme of things, they don't really matter. Jesus says, "Do not be anxious about anything, for your heavenly Father knows what you need. But instead, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first, and then all these other things will be added to you." My friends, there's a new creation coming. It started when we became converted, and it will be finalized, it will be consummated when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. You know which verse I'm going to finish with at the end. Revelation 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there was no longer any sea, there was no longer any chaos. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" My friends, we all understand what the gospel is, don't we? The gospel is not just about me being saved and me being forgiven and me putting my trust in Jesus. The gospel is much more than that. The gospel is that on a cosmic level, everything is going to be made new. And one day, Jesus is returning. And there, if we've put our trust in Christ, we will dwell in the home of righteousness. My friends, are you excited by that? Are you excited by that? Are you excited of your destination? Are you excited of your home? And will you call others to be in that place too? Will you call others? Will you do whatever it takes, knowing that the gospel is not just about me, but it is about the whole of creation one day being made new? My friends, will you call people? And I call you tonight. Maybe you're somebody who's realizing that you're not right with God. And God calls you. And God asks you to put your trust in him before it's too late. My friends, think of the people that you interact with. Think of your neighbors. Think of the people you work with. Think of everyone that you meet. And ask yourself this. Are you an ambassador to them? Are you going to take the message of reconciliation to them, so that when 5 minutes after you have died, that we can look God in the face and that we can say, I did my all?